we've been speaking about the importance of friendship. We've been speaking about the specific the benefits of friendship. And last week, 2 weeks ago, we did a bit of a qualities of friendship and only looking at that loyalty. I'll do a quick review, very quick review. But tonight I'm going to speak about the purpose of friendships. And I'd like you to maybe just take a while, just say to turn to the person next to you and tell them why you think, well, what's the big picture? What's the end game? What's the end goal of friendships? I mean, God relates to us as friends. He calls himself the friend of Abraham, and David was a friend of God. And we see in Psalm 25 that friendship with the Lord is reserved for those of him. So God relates to us as friends. Even the prophets are his friends, those who know him. And biblically, just friendship, just before we start, is just something different than our understanding of a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. It's a bit bigger than that, biblically speaking. It's really the place of vulnerability where you are known. Because that's when God calls himself a friend always. And that's biblically. Jesus said, you're no longer servants, but I call you friends because I've made my intentions known to you. So, speaking of biblical friendship, maybe just turn to the person next to you and tell them, what do you think is the purpose of friendship? Just 2 minutes. I see some of you having deep discussions. I see Gerard and Yanni looking each other deep in their eyes. I'm sure they're not talking about friendship. They're talking about their wedding at the end of the year, which is also good. It's a special form of friendship. It's a... yeah. I'll give answers later in the evening, and I trust that we'll get those answers. But I just want to do a quick review, and not really just for the people that are here for the first time in this series. I actually want us all just to review and understand, because this is really our prayer, that in the midst of a society where people have so many connections and know so many people and are friendly towards so many people, and you've got your 2,000 friends on Facebook and all those, yet there are so many people that are really, really alone. They don't have anyone to discuss and to talk to. And like C.S. Lewis said in the quote up there, he said that that friendship doesn't have any specific survival value in itself, yet is it really worth surviving or living if you don't have any friends? It speaks about a real sincere need and an emptiness that many people live in. We had a few quotes, Donkey Jock. We had a few quotes in the last 3 weeks of people that say that in 2004 in America, one study showed that one out of every four, 25% of people, one out of every four people have no close confidence. That means there's no one that they can share their heart with. There's no one that knows them. There's no one knows what's going through their lives. And I'm sure if we pull it through here today that we'll have a similar profile of people. And even as we read, I read an article of a woman, I just forgot her name now, Marla Paul, and she wrote in the Chicago Tribune that there are so many people, and women specifically, because primarily her studies show, because of relocation, people moving from point A to point B because of work or because of the husband's work and stuff, and they really find themselves alone. And women generally struggle more to make new friends because, to be honest, men, ons is redelijk vlak by a keer. If someone can play touch rugby with you, he's your friend. And I say, Jacques, Conrad. Or if someone can watch a rugby game with you, then there's a deep connection because you're on the same side. But women, generally, you desire something more, and it takes a longer time. So if you constantly relocate because of a job, and many of you are students here tonight, and after 6 years of forming very close friends, you'll move to somewhere in Mahari Khadi or wherever else, and you'll live there. But then you miss your friends. And we all say that we will catch up and we'll maintain contact, but we can't maintain contact in the same level if we don't see one another face to face. That's why Facebook really is a great place of keeping tabs. It's not a place of forming friends. So I'm not going to go through everything, just the benefits of friendship, but just the one specifically I want to focus on again is the purpose of, well, not the purpose, but the benefit of friendship is really the place of shaping one another. And that's why, as we saw in the one study, that because of the shaping effect that friends have one another, the proverb says that like iron sharpens iron, friends form one another. They shape the face of one another. And I always, when I see that picture, I said 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, that really is that place of where heat, in places of conflict, in places of discomfort, you are shaped and you are transformed into the image of Jesus. And it's really one of the four primary places where we are shaped in the image of God, in friendships. And we spoke about the Word of God, and we spoke about the Spirit of God, and we spoke about circumstances. But after we've been shaped by our families, for the rest of our lives, the people that we choose to spend time with really influence us in a very deep way. And that's why the Bible says in Corinthians that don't be deceived, don't be foolish, thinking that you can hang with people and not become like them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that don't be deceived, that the behaviors of the people around you really influence you deeply. You become like them in the end. So, read again, what's the guy writing on leadership 25,000 times every year? Thank you, Maxwell. Hey, Lusane, what a guy. So, Maxwell, he said the same thing. He said, it's the people that you choose to hang out with, you will become like them. But he says in a different way. He says that man is known by the people that he chooses to be his company. And that's because of the shaping effect that people have on us. And more than that, the one study that we just quoted 2 weeks ago, and then I'm done with my review, just said that friendships is really important because it's a springboard to every single other significant relationship in your life. And specifically, the study said that, the sociology study said that the people that you choose to hang around with, the friends, they train you for every other significant relationship, whether parental relationships, I see moms and with children here today, or whether it's just work relationships or marriage relationships, because you train to be loyal and you train to be around people that really influence you deeply. So tonight, I'm going to move on. We spoke about loyalty. Maybe just as one last slide as a review. Well, not really a review, but because when I saw you a few weeks ago, we never really got to the place where I can tell you how to be loyal. So I'm just going to give one testimony, and you can look at the slide, and maybe this will teach you something about loyalty. I gave a testimony of how I was really someone who was not loyal in spirit when I grew up. I don't know why. I was just born that way. I tried to be loyal. I wanted to be loyal, but I ended up betraying significant people in my life and some of my closest friends. But in the end, God really did something in a time of prayer, and really through a prolonged season of prayer, actually, God did something and really transformed me in the inside. Me today, I'm extremely loyal about the people that I love. And if you really want to get me aggressive, and I mean aggressive, you must be nasty with the people that I love deeply. I really get aggressive. I'm extremely loyal because of something that God has done inside me. In the past, I wasn't like that. I remember times, and to my shame, at school where people would speak badly about people that I love, even my family. And I would just shut up or agree with them. When now, I want to say, if you say something about my wife, you really hope that I don't know where you stay and that you're faster than me, because I really love my wife. Speaking of my wife, Magriet, I just want to give you a testimony of what loyalty is, how it is to be loyal. A simple example, you can leave that. I think I'm done with that page now. about loyalty. Whenever I meet people at Magriet's work, she just moved now, so you'll know that now as well. But whenever I went to people, met people that Magriet knows and I don't know, if they see me for the first time, I'm sure they think I can walk on water, and that if I open my mouth, I can speak in flowers and stuff. Anything important. People think I'm really awesome whenever they meet my wife, because she's loyal in nature. Whenever I meet someone for the first time and they've known Magriet for a while, they know that we're happily married and they know that God really blessed us, but they really think the world of me because she's loyal. And that says something about loyalty. It says something that's deep inside of your spirit, that's the attitude of your heart that you cannot help but be. You always speak good of the people that you're loyal towards, your friends. You only speak the best. They never know, like Magriet knows, my bad behavior. They never know it. You guys in church know it because I sometimes say it. But the people at work never know that because Magriet is loyal. And that really says something about loyalty. It's a very, very simple thing. And funny enough, God is really loyal like that in us. He only believes the best of us. God chooses to believe the best of us. That's why Jesus died while we were still sinners, because God really believed that we would choose him in the end. God really believes it. And that's why God, right now when you meet him, he pours his very spirit inside of you, because he really believes the best. He's loyal towards you, even though we are disloyal in nature. God is loyal in that way. So that was on loyalty. Tonight I'm going to move along, and I'm going to minister on the purpose of friendships. So tonight I'm not going to have many slides. I actually just intend to give you one or two scriptures and to really speak from testimonies tonight again to influence you in friendship. So Father, as we minister on friendship, God, we thank you, Lord, that the God of the universe, the God, the creator of all things, Lord, the God who is absolutely holy, Lord, who dwells in inapproachable light, God, the God who is faultless and perfect, God, who knows all things, God, wants to be known by us, God, that he wants to be our friend. We thank you, God, that you really want to be our friend, that you came, Lord, and you sent Jesus to take away the problem, the sin out of our lives, God, and out of the way, so we could again approach you boldly, God. You choose, God, to look at us like you look at Jesus. God, we thank you that you're really loyal in nature and that you want to befriend us. And we understand, God, that you're not our buddy, God, but we thank you that you want to be our friends. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name, and this is our prayer, God, that in this congregation, everyone sitting here tonight, God, and those listening, that, Lord, through this very short time, that you'll start the work, that you'll continue the work you already started in us, that you'll transform us to become like you, to become a friend to those, God, who are not our friends, in Jesus' name. Amen. Aristotle, philosopher, said something which is very biblical. He said, friendship is essentially a partnership. And from the very beginning, if you look at Abram and Lot, if you look at David and Hiram, the foreign king, if you look at many examples in Scripture, you'll see that friendship is fundamentally, biblically, this. It's a partnership. A few weeks ago, I put a slide on, and part of the quote at the end said that friendship has transformed to a funny, has changed in definition to a fuzzy, warm feeling. It didn't say fuzzy, warm feeling. It just said feeling. But that's what it means. Today, friendship is much more about a feeling than a deliberate choice to befriend someone, to be friendly towards someone. And I see people that lived in a previous generation, a little bit older than us, also my mother-in-law here. And I just want to say this, Mom, Ma, this will lekker om jullie te. God is really good to me. When I grew up, I heard lots of jokes about squid moss, but you are really a mother to me. And ek sal regtig vir jou en pa. Okay. Dankie, Konrad, ons sal vir jou ook 'n skoonmaak kry, hoor. But in previous generations, it was more like that, where friendship was even like Abraham with different kings as he journeyed. He befriended, he made a covenant with many people, and it was a friendship covenant which really strengthened both relationships. It was really for the purpose of enhancing one another's life. It was for the purpose of, I want to see you become, I'm going to use a very fuzzy phrase, the best you can be. I want to see you accomplish your purpose in life. I want to see you being strengthened by my friendship. I will be there for you when you're being attacked, and you are there when I'm attacked. When you don't have stuff in your house, I'll be there for you. When I don't have a crop because the Philistines took me out, I know you will see that me and my household are fed. And that was friendship in the past. It was like a real, I'm there for you, you're there for me. It was not about having a beer together. It was not fundamentally about caring and having coffee together or doing our nails together or whatever else friends do today or watching a movie. It was primarily a place of strengthening and support to the other person at your cost. So it was a risky business. It was really a risky business. That's why the Bible says in many places, Proverbs 18, one of the things it says that the righteous, now Proverbs 12, is that the righteous are very cautious in choosing their friends. Because if you're sober, you really, when you give your word, I'll be your friend, it really means that I will be there for you. And there's a song about that as well. I saw you all go, I'll be there for you. Yeah. But friendship is really that place of strength to one another. And it's a partnership. And I'll speak about this. And tonight, when I say this, please don't think that I'm saying that friendship doesn't always also bring a warm feeling in your heart. Because it does. When David and Jonathan saw one another for the first time face to face, apparently for the first time. Jonathan being quite a bit older than David, after he slayed Goliath, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, looked David in the eyes, and the Bible says at that moment, their hearts were knitted together. So it does speak about a deep heart connection, but this is why I want to take it a bit further, that the heart connection is actually for a greater purpose. And that friendship in the end, if it's just about me and you having fuzzy feeling together, it is an empty thing in the end. Because God really wants to accomplish so much more. So let me take you to that example in Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to speak about a different relationship, a covenant relationship in marriage. But I'd like you to just use this as an example of the fact that relationships are much more than just a fuzzy feeling. It's much more about being happy and feeling happy. While we're looking at the scripture, I just want to add something. And when we speak about relationships, and there are so many guys, so many quotes I did put on the slides, but I'm skipping those slides now. There's so many people, and the Bible also says that friendship is not fundamentally found, or happiness is not found in finding the right friend. Happiness is also not found in finding the right person to fall in love with. I want to just say that again because I want us to hear that over and over and over again, because every single freaking movie from Hollywood and every song by Beyonce and every other thing that you can think about, every book by... Every other book by every other author implies that happiness, that you find your happiness when you find the right person. And we also have that same belief about friendships. I just want to say that honestly, that is not biblically correct. Happiness is not found in finding the right person. Happiness is never ever found in the relationship in the end in itself. God is really bigger than that. Happiness is found in being the right person. And you've heard this before, and it sounds like, it's a cliche. I really want to say happiness is found in being a friend to someone. And it's the same in marriage. You will find happiness not in finding the right person to marry. And I know that I speak about marriage a lot because it's so close to my heart, because God has really blessed us with something great. And I just see so many people not having that because, honestly, they just wait for the perfect one. And waiting, yay, thus says the Lord, you will marry Peter. And he will always be rich and he will always be an evangelist or some big pastor. I'm joking now. But we're finding happiness in a profile of a person. Happiness is honestly found. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served but to serve and to lay my life down for many. Greatest love is not found in the right person, but the greatest love is found in dying, giving your life up for the sake of another person. I want you to hear what it says. It's really about being the one, being a friend to someone. And that's where love is really. So, looking at the scripture, it's a big argument that God has in Malachi 415 years before Christ was born. And we see the prophet speaking to a nation who has just rebuilt the temple, who's just rebuilt the walls, and they're all there. And God says, listen, so you went into exile, and yes, you don't worship other gods anymore. You're so afraid to worship other gods, you're not doing anything. But you've really devolved into some empty religious thing. And then God has a few accusations, firstly against the priests, and then the other righteous elders in the church, in the congregation of Israel. God has a few accusations, and one of the accusations that he has against the people in Israel, in Jerusalem specifically, is he's speaking about people that really worship him outwardly beautiful. They sing their songs and they come to the assembly and they don't do anything wrong according to the book when it pertains to righteous worship of God. They're doing everything right because they're so afraid. Honestly, the people were so afraid of going into exile again, of being slaves again. Now they're free, in a sense. The Persian king sent them back. Darius and Xerxes, and I mean, if you've seen 300, it's in that time when this was shot. The movie was shot in this time. Okay, so you're seeing this Persian king sending everyone back, and then God, they're so afraid of doing wrong worship to God, but they're neglecting the whole heart of the matter. And one of the things here, God says, listen, stop being unfaithful, and he's referring sexually, to your wife. And we all know that is absolutely wrong. But then God says, let me give you the reason why I gave marriage. God says, I want something out of marriage. And if you're unfaithful sexually, you mess up what I want to do. So God says, stop it. And then he says in the end, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to send a massive curse on this whole land of fatherlessness. But the thing God says, what I want of it, God says, I have a desire for your marriage. I've got something in plan. That's why I created marriage. The first one is illustration, illustrating the love between God and man. And the second one he mentions here is procreation. God says, I want godly offspring. This is what I want from your relationship. There's something bigger than just your happiness. God says, I'm so blessed that you're happy. And God says, you will be fulfilled in my will always. Yeah, I want you to know that. You will always be fulfilled in God's will. Doesn't matter how bad it is going. But God says, what I want, I've got something else inside. Not just, God says, I want godly offspring, not just lots of small Daniels running around. God says, I want, because in marriage, in this relationship that I've established, there is something life-giving that is bigger than the two of you. There's something way more powerful when two people agree in this deep level, because it's the deepest agreement you can find. God says, between a man and a wife. And God says, there's a life-giving power. And God says, I want that for the sake of procreating my kingdom, my life, my righteousness from that relationship. So using this as an example, I want to move now to friendship relationships, because now we know that life is more than just friendship, that marriage is more than just living happily ever after and having romance and riding horses in the moonlight and going to U2 concerts. For those of you who went, I did not go. I was left behind. Anyway, and we were sulking all together. I want to read you something, a quote. I could have found 20 other pages on the internet. I just found one that illustrates my point beautifully. So I want you to listen to a guy named, yes, Ayo Oleyanon. He's an American guy, actually. But anyway, I don't know where he gets his name. But he's a life coach. So whenever you find a life coach telling you the following, please tell me what the life coach is saying wrong. He's giving 30 reasons why you need friends. First of all, he says, in friendship, please note the word I and me. Okay, I am accepted and respected for who I am. I'm hardly judged. My friends always provide me with a listening ear. My friends are true players, team players, and stand by me through thick and thin. I'm told the truth always. I can rely and count on my friends. Friends value my relationship. Friends boost my self-esteem. Friends show me loyalty. I'm always able to communicate easily to my friends. True friends would display honestly to me. They have a similar mindset than me. I receive all sorts of, and I can go on. I'm just going to give you another three. So I want you to, maybe there's a slow learner here. Nooit voor nooit geel, nog een nooit geel. Okay. Friends teach me new things. Friends enhance my life. They liven up my heart. They improve my level of networking. They provide opportunities to meet new people for me. They share my opinions and my advice. And they provide encouragement and they reduce my stress and da-da-da-da-da. Please note the word here that you hear over and over and over again. Friends do what? Everything for me. So this is what we refer to as a consumerism or hedonism. Big words. It just implies hedonism is the perpetual pursuit of pleasure. And I really want to say that in our society and in us sitting here, there might be one or two who's rooted this out, but I'm sure you would shine brightly amidst the rest of us. All our society and everything that we have is focused and centered around bringing me happiness and me pleasure. And this is the core where friendship shifted biblically in the past. Now this, I'm not quoting lots of scriptures here, I can. But I just want to bring it over across. Where friendships today and everything in my life revolves about bringing me happiness, bringing me pleasure at the cost of everything else. That's why loyalty also doesn't survive anymore. Because whenever something gets uncomfortable, even a marriage, it's I really deserve to be happy. I've seen a few times movies in the last few years. And I hear it and everyone, like, it just flies in. It doesn't really stick out so much. But the wife will leave her husband, who is always a loser in the movie in that sense, for another very charming guy, you know? And then in the end, the friends say, well, isn't that right? You really deserve to be happy. And fundamentally, I think we believe that we really deserve to be happy. I want to say biblically and also in friendships, that is not true. God is really more concerned about our character, and God is more concerned about the salvation of the world, and therefore our illustration, the way we portray him then God is concerned about our happiness. If we're not happy about how God wants stuff, then in the end we must change, which is really uncomfortable. What's the guy? He said, you'll know the truth, you will be miserable, and then you'll be set free. It's really right. So tonight, if you really believe that you deserve to be happy, I want to say that you don't deserve to be happy. You deserve to be godly. Okay. So, I want to look at one scripture, one slide, and I really want to bring this across, the purpose of friendships. Are you still with me? Okay. I really enjoy this tonight. I'm not going to read the whole slide because you'll just see a bunch of names. I just want to mention the 12 disciples of Jesus. The purpose of friendship. When Jesus chose 12 disciples, what did they have in common? Most of them? Their vocation. Their day job. And you'll see that Jesus chooses them in lots, in batches, when he does the choosing earlier in the other Gospels. If you look at John and if you look at other places, you'll see that Jesus chose people who had a working relationship. They were disciples, the ones he chose. They were fishermen. They were working together day to day. Sometimes we just pass that over, but I want you to hear what is happening here. Jesus chose people whom he was going to send out in the world as partners of his kingdom, but he chose a bunch of partners already. He chose people that really understood that their friendship and their relationship has a greater cause. The better they know one another, the better they can work together and literally catch fish. Now, it is absolutely true as well that whenever in the Bible, and especially in Mark's Gospel, and John highlights that more particularly, that whenever Peter is shown as catching fish, it's always an absolute failure. So I think John had a big ingehaald to Peter, the cases that he highlights, because I'm sure that he must have been able to catch fish. But the point is here that Jesus chose partners and associates as his ministry team. And they really became good friends, because they spent time together for 3 years, and you'll see them blatantly honest. I mean, up to a point where you say, Peter, aren't you a bit way too comfortable with Jesus? I mean, you know who he is. You just said that Jesus is the Son of God, and the next moment you tell him, no, Lord, you will not do that. You will not da 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 da. He rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus said, no, get behind me, Satan. So there was a blatant honesty. Please remember they had a day-to-day working relationship. They were ministry partners already by this time. This is one of the instances where Jesus sent them out to preach on his behalf, to minister on his behalf. He gave them authority to preach and to cast out demons. I want us to stand still with the fact that they were fishermen who worked together, and therefore they were so extremely effective in ministry because they understood that their working relationship was really in Christ. It's something that they had. It's the same with David and Jonathan. We saw that their friendship had one purpose and one goal. It was mentioned twice. And I'm not going to read the scripture again out of Samuel and Chronicles today. But they had one purpose, their friendship. David says that you know, as well as I know, David, that you will be the next king and I'll be your second in command. And that's why he disrobed himself, gave David his kingly robe, which he was wearing, and took his shepherd. And he said, listen, this is the purpose of our relationship, to see you become king. David and his mighty men, the 30 mighty men, later on 400 and 600 people coming with him in the army, in the cave of Adullam. Same thing, that they had one purpose and one goal. They had extremely close friendship. You will see that they literally, when David said at one stage, yuck, I would love a bit of water from that spring, because they were thirsty and they were captured by Saul's men. Three of the mighty men broke loose, fought their way through a whole, like a battalion of Saul's army men, killed them on their way out, escaped, got water, came in, killed many guys in a road, just to bring David some water. It's like a real devotion, real commitment. It's a real respect, but they were friends. They were very good friends together as well. So, but they had one purpose, absolutely only one purpose, and that was to make David king. That was their purpose. They understood that their friendship is way more than just being happy. they understood that they were brought together by God for a big purpose, for a big cause which is bigger than themselves. I'm going to tell one or two stories, maybe at this point. The closest friends that I really, I'm going to mention a few instances. And I'm developing really close friendships here as well where I am. It's actually sad that the older you get, it's more, the more difficult it is to really develop friendships. And this is maybe why. I'm going to give you a hint now. When we were students together, Magriet and I, the biggest transformation I had in my life was in what we called the student prayer army. It was just a time when a bunch of students came together of Shofar in Stellenbosch, André Krier, wat hier so was, he's now in East London, he and a few friends just heard from the Lord that, listen, we should start praying for the campus in Stellenbosch. I want to say that it was very much different than it was today. It's not perfect yet, but there were like aggressive brawls and fights every single night, most weekends, big ones, but somewhere between Kosesa, in a pub or in a restaurant. It was quite an aggressive, bloodthirsty place. It's not the same anymore today, and many other things have changed as well. In the race that we were really just a few Christians, really just a few Christians in Elswichter. And we started praying together, but just on the campus. So we came together every Friday morning at 6 o'clock, and then once another time through the week, see one or two faces of people that did the same thing. And over that time, we really developed the closest friendships. We really sacrificed our time and our energy for the sake of just praying for the campus. We were Christians, we were saved, but we understood something of God's heart. And we came together and we just spent time in worship and prayer in the morning. We went through, obviously cyclical, but 40-day fast together. And every morning of those 40-day fasts, we'd get together every single morning at 6 in the morning and just to pray. And although we didn't come together to kayer, or just to have food together, in fact, we were fasting, we did that for very long periods. And we just came together to just see God's face for the campus, to pray for the guys. And we'd pray for people by name, and then we'd pray for circumstance, and then we'd pray for events. But we had the closest friendships eventually, and still today, some of the best friends, I don't see them every now and then, but when we see one another, there's a bond that is way deeper than just we at a rugby game together. And it's not because of the hours specifically that we spent together, it's because of the fact that we sacrificed for one goal, one thing we had in common. Extremely close friendships formed around a purpose. Elswichter, and of course, as eventually that continued. But then Wim, my very good friend, he's now a doctor. Just 2 weeks ago, he got his PhD in electronic engineering. He's a real brilliant nerd. He's really good. But he also likes motorbikes and stuff, so he's okay. But Dr. Wim, he got a word from the Lord, and He was praying, and then he came to me, because we were in the Air Force together and studying engineering together. And Wim came to me, and Wim said to me, Ross, God says, God gave me a bunch of names. And I'm like, yes? He says, no, the Lord said we should pray for the Kosesa, and he gave me a bunch of names. And when we looked, we knew a few of those guys, but Elswichter, well, first of all, we were really arrogant. We were Air Force people on top of the Kosesa. We didn't know everyone else. There was no need, because we're on top, you know, that very arrogance. That's not a good thing, by the way. And we looked at the name list in the courses, and we saw that he had a name, and we didn't know some of those people from every of the 9 floors in the courses. So he got those names in a tenth, there's like a basement, there's a tenth, so he got 10 names. And we approached him and said, listen, God said you must pray with us. But some of those guys weren't saved. they weren't serving Jesus at all. So they like, you know, okay, so you say God says so, so I must come. So they came. And then we'd pray, and I don't know, and maybe you're not like that, but we prayed. But the first 3 prayer sessions, yes, that was some droë brood te eet. It was very uncomfortable. You work through it, and it was very boring. So one night, so we prayed every night and every morning. Last thing of the night, most probably 10:30 at night, we just pray for 45 minutes, and then again in the morning at 6:30. So we started praying for the courses because the guys were really unsaved. And then, so you got to know them, but there wasn't a bond yet. And the one guy specifically was absolutely unsaved. And he sort of got saved in the first week. We don't really know when, but he met Jesus because he changed. And then I said to him, listen, this is so uncomfortable because we like, sometimes we pray in the spirit and sometimes we pray with our mind, like Paul says, and this is not working. So Wim and myself, we just got together and said, God, please, We don't know how we're going to do this, but please, will you help us so we can all pray in the Spirit together? And we don't want to enforce our religion on someone else. And we said, amen. And the next moment, guy knocks on the door. He says, yes, and it's Herku. And Herku says, listen, guys, I hear you pray funny. What do you do? So we prayed for him, and he got filled with the Spirit. The next morning, Wim and myself, we were just having a coffee before we started praying. The next guy came in, knocked on the door, and he said, Johannes, he says, guys, I've heard about praying in the Spirit and stuff. Can you pray for me? So literally within a week, we started praying seriously. But we were just a few Christians in the race. In fact, in our shofar cell, we had four guys in our res with Simonsberg and with, he says, that's amazing, God can make reses pray together. Anyway, with Simonsberg and with Ian Drach, and we were praying together. Literally, in a year's time, we had in 2 years' time, we had four shofar cells in that one. And that's just one of the churches, because we were interdenominational when we prayed together, and it wasn't all guys from the same church. But God did something amazing. Apart from what God accomplished in the courses, I want to say that our friendships with Wim and with Jacques de Villiers, he's one of those guys, he was the guy who the next morning also came and said, no, he wants to be Spirit-filled. Very short time, God really transformed the courses, but the biggest thing that God did is God formed a bond between us, which is amazing. Jacques is also studying his master's in theology with me at the moment. We contact one another very much, and I just know when he's going through stuff, we start praying together, and he does the same for me. Friendships formed around a purpose, God's purpose. So that's prayer stories. With the shofar, I'm going to hurry now, but I just want to tell you one or two stories still. When we, Magriet and myself, moved up, we were just friends, and we were trying to avoid one another because we just, wherever we came, whether we did go South Africa outreaches 3 years in a row, wherever I was, she was, and wherever she was, I was, and we sort of was a bit uncomfortable at times, but obviously God was doing something bigger, which we didn't, I was a bit slow, she wasn't so slow. But wherever we came, let me just tell you about the Go South Africa tours. So in the outreaches we went, it was the most amazing friendships formed, because we'd pray for a whole semester about the outreach at the end of the year. Big 40-day outreach, quite a thing, the whole December holiday in Sakassen. But it was really amazing. It was really, really amazing. Because wherever we went, people got saved, churches were encouraged, and eventually, in all those things, because of we saw a common goal accomplished every year, 3 years in a row, we had the most amazing friendships being formed in us. Not just on us, but the other guys as well. I mean, Jillian, a friend, was a roommate, and she also prayed together. But we had so many guys who just became close friends because of a common purpose we pursued. The same in Pretoria. When we started planting the church there, my biggest friends were in other churches, Wim and Corneille and Alliance, Henu and stuff. They were all in other churches. But one after another, the Lord spoke to them, and they came to me while we were still in the Air Force and came to me in the place where we were staying, in the officers' mess, and they said, Ross, I just want to say that God impressed me, but God says, I must help you. We're going to plant this church. And Yaku and Erika and the guys were there as well. I want to really say that just in our friendship, because of the friendship we had, there's a church now that is booming, actually, in Pretoria, doing much better since Magriet and I left, or maybe since I left. Anyway, but really doing so great on the campus, a real work of God. And simply because friends came together and we said, listen, we want to see something of God accomplished in our friendship. And it was Kayer Psalm and stuff like that, but I want to say the moments when we pray together and worship together and actually minister together, the closest bonds. I'm looking at a few faces here of just guys that in Springbok a year and a half ago. It was a really momentous time for me. A few of the guys, we went to Springbok on a mission trip, and lots of the guys I didn't really know beforehand. But I want to say that we really got to know one another because of the time we spent ministering together and the time we spent partnering just in prayer together beforehand. Real lifelong friendships accomplished in God's purpose. And that's, I think, the whole core of the message tonight. That if you're really struggling with friendship, or for you, friendship is just having coffee with someone or someone that you can talk to, I want to say, if you really want lasting friendships with an eternal purpose, then maybe consider shifting the center of what you want to accomplish outside of yourself. That you are not the end result of the friendship. That your happiness, or even the happiness of another person, is not the end result. Honest, lifelong friendships established because of God's purpose. It's really amazing. I want to end with this last Maybe second last slide. Maar jy wil weet wat hier in the purpose of friendship. Thanks, Benny. In this week, the scripture came to me so many times. I think it was Monday morning, reading chronologically through the Bible, and just in the latter part of Amos. And it sounds hectic if you see it like that. But God is fighting with the Israelites, specifically northern tribe. Well, both in this case, it was Judah as well. And God is fighting with them because they do everything right on the outside. They bring their offerings on time and they sing their hymns before God. And they do everything right. But God says, listen, you're missing the big purpose of my transforming power. You're missing the fact that there are poor people. You're missing the fact that there are oppressed people. You're missing the fact that there are people that are being unjustly treated. And you don't have a sock with that. And God goes on about a few things. And then this is sort of the end of the argument that God says. He says, away with your hymns of praise if you do it with like that. If you just come and worship me, but you don't have any other purpose. I'll not listen to your music of your harps. Instead, God says, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an unending river of righteousness. A mighty flood of justice, an unending river of righteous living. When I read those verses, it just spoke to me. And the whole week we've been praying about it in the office and we've been speaking about it. And this is my challenge that I want to give to you. There are many friendships formed in the church already, in the cell groups. And some people, maybe you don't have friendships yet. I just want to give this challenge to you, because this is the words that is really on my heart. And this is what we've been moving. We're moving towards this as a church. And whether you're just visiting here tonight or whether this is your home, I want to appeal to you to make this the core of your relationships, so that you can see a mighty flood of justice. And what justice refers to here is social justice. We refer to it in our terms as social justice. That means people who are oppressed and people who don't have stuff and people who are unrighteously treated in any form, to see that God's goodness, God's justice may come to them. That the end result of your friendship is to better someone else, that justice, that God's goodness may come to them. And the second part is this one, that righteous living. Your righteous living, you shape one another in Christ-likeness, you challenge one another, you hold one another accountable, so that you may truly, like the Bible says, walk worthy of the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that you may walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That literally that we may shape one another and challenge one another, that we may not slack on how we worship God, not just in songs and not just in reading the Bible, not just prayer, but literally that our lives may truly portray the goodness and the glory of Christ. That when people look at us, they may see, and we say this so many times, but when people look at us, just because of how we treat one another, first of all, and secondly, how we treat people at our work and how we work, that we may really portray Christ and his goodness. But that comes not just from a devotion to self, because God never intended the church to be an individual thing, where I worship God and you worship God, but Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. So therefore, there's an implication of a relationship, a form of friendship relationships. So my appeal tonight is twofold. That where we go and what we do, that we may challenge one another and that our friendships may have an outward focus constantly. God's justice to whoever deserves God's justice. And that's everyone, like we were sinners as well. And God's grace in righteous living, that people may come to know Christ because of us, implying righteous living, but that people also be challenged to become like Jesus in their behavior because of that. So because of that, make your friendships purposeful, make it count for Christ. This is the last thing. And so tonight is a bit of a vision sharing thing, and then I'm done and we're going to have communion together and pray about this. This is how I appeal, maybe just for us practically, maybe you can think about this. But all the cells, most of the cells, you've already maybe started discussing this, and maybe on the campus not yet because you just came here, you were a bit later in the year. But that the spreading of justice happens through social projects and honoring and support of maybe the police or the hospitals or something, that literally your cell group and your friendships group, that you have something deliberate that you aim for or work for. That your Christianity is not just a relationship between you and God, but is something that the Bible says may good may come to all. And secondly as well, with the outreaches, with the righteous living, Ja, so you've got like pages of ek het gekyk daarna. Gideon was reg. It's only Australia and Antarctica in America that isn't on this list. But we're going to Zimbabwe. There are two other mission teams in Zimbabwe as well, in China and other stuff. But literally there's like a gazillion of outreach opportunities. But even if this doesn't work for you, it's fine. In your friendship group, in your cell group, find something where you can do something. Find one thing a semester, something small. Start very small. But let there be a, like the Bible says, a constant flow of righteous living, an endless river of righteous living from your relationship, from the place where you worship God. Let it not just be you and Jesus. Let it not just be me and Jesus. But literally, may God, and this is what Jesus said, he taught us to pray, let your kingdom come. Righteousness, peace, and joy in his spirit. That's his kingdom. Are you keen? Are you ready? I see people heading their heads. Heading their nods, nodding their heads. I'm going to ask us maybe, I want us to respond in prayer. Can the ushers please, thanks Peter Allen. Thanks. Let's go. If you can hand out the communion tonight, I want to appeal just where you are, that you pray about this. And you pray, maybe you're someone who really, you find yourself quite alone, you've got many companions and people that you know, friends, acquaintances, but you don't have really people that connect heart to heart. Then tonight you're fine to pray to God for a heart-to-heart connection, but I want to appeal to you that your heart-to-heart connection, appeal to God, must really be for a greater purpose than just yourself, for justice and for righteousness. So you can pray about that, and literally just break bread around that tonight. You can pray in your small group about it, and just say, God, thank you, Jesus, that you made us one through your blood and through your body that was broken for us. We pray that in our friendships, salvation may come. Like we've received it, that salvation may come. While they're handing out, these two words are also sometimes referred to as common grace and saving grace. Saving grace, that which saves us in Christ, the belief unto Christ. But sometimes people will take a while or maybe never have faith in Christ. But common grace comes to them as well. Literally, that God's goodness may be shined upon them, that the healing may come to them, that work may come to them, and provision may come to them, that they may see God's goodness and still have a choice whether they serve him or not. Vir die vele wat reeds het, jy like hom as 'n bietjie draai in groepe.